But we as people are different. When God created the world, He created the wildebeest. He created the grass, and He said, okay, you guys go and eat that. But then He created man. And He created man very differently. It says that He created man in His image and in His likeness in Genesis 1, 26 and 27. And when He created man, He then spoke to man. And He drew man into fellowship. And the song we just sang, I come to the garden alone, and He walks with me, and He talks with me, and He tells me that I am His own. And in recognizing this, this is the most human thing that we can do, is to be in worship of the One who created us. When we worship, when we live a life of worship, we discover something beautiful. We discover that we are more than just sinners. And we find out that we are created for something more. And we are created more than just operating in this world. But we find that we are designed to be in fellowship with someone or something that is beyond this world. Have you felt it that when you are in this world, you feel like it is too small in a sense? Like creation is so big, the world is so big, but at the same time, there is something that is lacking. Because we are made for eternity, and we are made to be in fellowship with God, who created it all, and who is bigger than it all. And that makes us greater. It makes us interesting. It makes us peculiar. Like Peter says, that we are a peculiar people. That's a fun word. Peculiar in the times that we use the word peculiar, we could mean strange. And that's very true. We are a strange people. You just spend a few hours around and you'll say, yes, those are peculiar people. Come to Circle of Faith and you'll say, that is a peculiar group of people. But peculiar means, in the biblical sense, it means a purchased possession. Peculiar means something been bought. That we are His peculiar people because we are the ones that He is willing to sacrifice for. We are the ones that He is willing to give His Son for. We are the ones that Christ is willing to die for. And that makes us peculiar. Makes us peculiar and different among creation. And I want to say today on Mother's Day that mothers, in a very amazing way, show us this life. Show us a life of worship and show us a life of value. And show us that we are more than simply sinners and we are more than the sum total of our sin. But we are instead a special people. And we are a special thing. We want to talk about being consecrated today. A consecrated life. A life that is given to something. And when we live a consecrated life, we show something greater to the next generation. Deuteronomy 29:29, which is one of my favorite verses. I don't know, maybe some other people have memorized this verse. Deuteronomy 29:29 says that the secret things belong to God. The secret things belong to God. What are the secret things? The mysteries in creation, the thing, what makes our heart tick, what gives us life, all of these secrets in this world, they belong to God. But there are things that He has revealed to us. And the things that He has revealed to us, they belong to us. And they belong to the next generation, and to the next generation, and to the next generation, forever, it says. Deuteronomy 29:29, there it is. The secret things belong to God, but the things that He has revealed to us, they belong to us and to our children from generation to generation, forever. The thing that is revealed to us is worship, is a consecrated life. And that means a life given to God. So turn with me to Judges chapter 13, and we find the story of an amazing woman. We know, how many people have heard of Samson in the Bible? Right, Samson, yeah, Samson. How many people have a dog named Samson? Anybody? My cousin has a dog named Samson. Giant, just a big German shepherd. How many people know someone named Samson? Oh, really? I don't know if I've ever met a Samson, I'll be honest, now that I asked that question. We need to do some deep searching to know if I've ever met a Samson. But anyway, we know the story of Samson. He had strength, right? And his supernatural strength. And the secret to his strength was in his hair. And he could do, he was like a superhero, wasn't he? You look, my son has like a comic book Bible, and you see Samson. He looks like just muscles on muscles and just, yeah, superhero. Knocking over buildings, carrying gates, defending Israel, all of this stuff. He did it. And there was a mystery about him that his strength wasn't understood naturally, right? Remember they said, "How we got to discover his strength?" And he made up some things. He said, "Well, if I'm tied with green vines, then you can't contain my strength." So, you know, big surprise. Someone shows up while he's sleeping and ties him up with green vines. And then he wakes up in the morning and breaks them. His strength is there. But and his life was consecrated. His life was given to God. He was a bit of a character. Read the story. Not a great role model, actually. But you see his life was given to God. Where does that idea come from? But I think it comes from his mother. And we see here in Judges chapter 13, starting in verse 1. This is the book of Judges, is the story of Israel. It's a heartbreaking story. There's like 12 cycles of discipline in the book of Judges. And it's like they have victory, but then, oh no, they fail again and again and again and again. And it's not far removed from great victory. It's only a few hundred, maybe a couple hundred years after they come into the promised land. Joshua goes into the promised land. And only after maybe 150, 200 years, then they start to fall apart. And they become oppressed and they become subject to judgment again. So here in verse 13, chapter 13, verse 1, again, the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord delivered them into the hand of the Philistines for 40 years. So here they are, 40 years in bondage to another people. That time could go by quick, right? How quickly can we become subject to something else? I think it could happen. You get adjusted to it quickly. There's one thought. Adjustment. Adjustment. Have you ever heard that? We need to adjust. Adjust to a new normal. Adjust to a new reality. Have you heard that in our thinking, in our actions? The church is adjusting to society or people, or the Bible needs to adjust to things. You know what the danger of this adjustment is? This adjustment is always to a lower level. Like the adjustment is never to a higher standard. But the adjustment is to a lower level and to a more based understanding of humanity. Like there are movements that things that happen in like the humanistic viewpoints where it brings us lower and lower, and it brings the value of life and the value of people lower and lower. The church, and we could say the church has failed, obviously, but Christianity in reality, in the truth of what the mission is, what Christ has done, has maintained the value of people, and is the one thing that has constantly been going out into the world with a message of hope and with a message of you are more than your sins. And we could cite many examples of failure, right? The church has failed. Oh my gosh, has the church failed? And I am so heartbroken when I hear about the failing of people representing God. Because you meet people and they say, I went to church, I loved it. I was a disciple, but then this person failed me. And it broke my idea. And I'm so sorry. I don't know what else can be done to that. The church has failed. But Christ has never failed. Right? Remember in John 21 when Peter said, what about him? What about him? Jesus' response to Peter was, no, Peter, this is about me and you. You follow me. And I think that is a great projection for us, because as humanity has continued, failure has been a great part of what we do, right? The church has failed. That's not what I want to talk about. Yes, that is a very human thing, and that's fine. But let's talk about Christ. Has Christ ever failed? No, he hasn't. He hasn't. And this is what I'm talking about. As Christ has been lifted up, the standard is high. As the Word of God is the center of our fellowship and it is the motivation for what we are doing, then the standard is high. And we can adjust ourselves to the reality of Christ. Like, don't buy the lie that says you are simply a sinner. And don't buy the lie that you need to adjust to that reality, because that brings you low. When Christ is there and he is calling us up higher, he is calling us up. In Isaiah chapter 6, Isaiah saw the Lord high and lifted up. That is where he is. And he is not saying to us there, go away. But instead, he is there high and lifted up, and he is saying, come up here. In the Song of Solomon, he says to her, come away with me, come up to me, adjust to holiness, adjust to righteousness. This is beautiful. This is the life that we want to live. Because it's easy for us. The psalmist says in Psalm 119, my soul cleaves to the dust. Right? I got the taste of dust in my mouth. Right? I feel like Like if you were, like yesterday, the guys were cleaning up the parking lot and stuff, and all the debris from the winter and the piles of dirt and the blower. Woo, oh my gosh! And then the cloud. Thankfully, it was a windy day, and it just carried it over to the neighbor's house. Right? But like the cloud of dust. Have you ever walked through a cloud of dust and then like you taste it? Like as believers, let's not be so dusty and so stuck in the dirt that we are tasting and feeling like that is our diet. But instead, let's go up higher and let's adjust ourselves to the truth of who Christ is and to the reality of what he has done for us. And if that is true, then know who and what you are. That's the story here in Judges chapter 13. We didn't get very far yet, did we? No, we didn't. We didn't even get anywhere. Wow. But isn't that a great idea? Don't adjust. Okay, this is where it's coming from, right? The nation of Israel, they are subject to the Philistines. 40 years, they're subject to the Philistines. And they could easily say, yeah, well, this is who and what we are. We always find ourselves here. There's no hope for us. We're always tripping and we're always failing. We're always walking away and we're always going back to the base things. And they could even read their history. In Deuteronomy, when Moses is up on the mountain and he is literally getting the word of God written on stone. Can you imagine the glory of that? The power of the presence of on Mount Sinai, there is God. And he is speaking to Moses, and Moses is getting the law written on stone. And then he's coming down from the mountain and he's saying, oh my gosh, these people are so blessed. They are God's people. They have the law. Here we go. And what does he see? He sees Aaron, his brother, leading the people in a naked dance around a golden cow. Like, how base can you get? And Moses is like, what the heck? We are so much more than this. This is not it. Like, that is so dusty. And Moses has like a little revenge, doesn't he? He's like, you want to be that way? You want to live in the dust? Then here, he grinds the little golden altar. He grinds it to dust and says, drink it. It's yours. Right? But then there's grace. So in the time of the judges, they could be looking back and saying, this is what we always do. This is what we always do. We settle for the easy. We settle for the base. We settle for the dust. But then there are a couple people, right? Isn't it amazing? You read in the book of Judges, there are these amazing people. And they have so much integrity. They have so much worship that God uses them. That in the midst of this, in the midst of a crooked and a perverse generation, Paul calls it, there are people who have worship, and those people are a light. So here we have a woman, right? There was a certain man named Zorah. Oh no, he was from Zorah. It's hard to determine what are names and what are places, because the names are so foreign to us, right? A man from Zorah of the family of the Danites, who was, where's Dan, the piano man? He's not here today. He's a Danite, whose name was Manoah, and his wife was barren and had no children. Okay, so Manoah is Samson's father, and then his wife, we don't know her name, but she was barren and she had no children. Much like many of the other mothers in the nation of Israel, she was barren. Much like many other stories that we see throughout the Old Testament, that there are women whose hearts are full of worship, but they have no ability to do one thing, and that is have a child. And to those people, the promise of the next generation is given. And to those people, the promise of a leader is given. To those people, the promise of a deliverer is given. These women are amazing. Why? Because although they know in them there is no ability to do this, they believe it. That's incredible. Sarah laughed, didn't she? She's 90 years old. She goes, am I going to have a baby? Yeah. Uh-huh. But then God says, you will. Why did you laugh? I didn't laugh. You did. Right? Okay. Right? She did. But what happened? She had a child. That's incredible. That's incredible. Where does that come from? The ability to say that will happen when there is nothing about you or the situation that tells you it's possible. It's worship. It's consecration. It's giving your life to God and saying, God, I don't see any possibility of this happening. I don't see any potential, but you said it and I believe it. Isn't that a song? If you said it, I believe it. Anyone? Can I get a witness? Yep. All right. This is what happens. Even Mary, Jesus' mother, isn't it amazing? Even though you, like an angel comes, said you're going to have a baby, and she could say to the angel, well, I'm not sure how things happen with angels, but let me explain biology, human biology, and that's not the way it works. But nevertheless, I am the handmaiden of the Lord. What is that expression? What does that mean? It is saying, my life is consecrated to you. Although it doesn't make any sense and it doesn't add up logically, I give you my life. And if you will do that with me, then hallelujah. This is the story of this woman here, Samson's mother. We could say also, like, okay, the one thing we know about her is that she is barren. We don't even know her name. But what we know is that she is barren and she doesn't have any children. We could say what we know about ourselves is we're darn good sinners. And God says to us, be holy because I am holy. And we say, it's not possible because I am just a sinner. That's like this woman saying, the promise comes, you're going to have a son. That's not possible. I'm barren. But how about, okay, Lord, I'm a sinner, but I give you my life. And if you will do something with me, then hallelujah, I can't do it myself. It's going to have to be all you, God. And he's saying, thank you. That's all I need you to say. I know it's going to be all me. I know what I'm working with. Trust me. The angel of the Lord in verse 3, the angel of the Lord appeared to the woman and said to her, indeed, now you are barren. You can say, thank you. I know that. You are barren and you have no children. Yep. Check. But, that's not it. I understand. That's the situation. But there's hope. But there's more. But you shall conceive and bear a son. Now, therefore, please be careful not to drink wine or similar drink and not to eat anything unclean. For behold, you shall conceive and bear a son, and no razor shall come upon his head. For the child shall be a Nazarite. I thought maybe I could be a Nazarite, but then I can't. For obvious reasons. I don't eat raisins. No, because a razor has come upon my head. He will be a Nazarite. That's part of it. Numbers, is in Numbers chapter 6, I think, is the Nazarite law, and it says they can't eat raisins. Anybody here eat raisins? Can't be a Nazarite. You're out. Grape juice? Oh, communion? Grape juice? We're out. No, we don't have to be Nazarites. It's okay. Anyway, he will be a Nazarite to God from his womb. Okay, so that is saying that your son, his life will be given to God. This is true also of Hannah in 1 Samuel. Hannah gave Samuel to God. But it's interesting, in both cases, these children are given to God, but not before the mother's lives are given to God. That this woman here, I wish we knew her name. I really do. Can't wait to get to heaven and say, "What on earth is your name? Oh, how come we know Manoah's name, but we don't know her name? I don't know. It's a mystery, right?" Yeah, hey, we need answers, Lord. No, we could get to her. We could say, "Your life was given to God." That's incredible. It's incredible. And because of that, you had a son whose life was given to God. What an example. It could be that we simply take the example that we know that I am barren and I can't show anything to the next generation. Or I could say I am a sinner and I can't show anything of hope to the next generation. But instead, I'm going to take a radical step of faith and believe God and what he has said and say, "Lord, I can't do it, but I give you my life. And if you will do something with it, then hallelujah, it's all yours." That's consecration. I give you my life. And if you will reserve it for something, then please use it. Reserved for use, reserved for a purpose, reserved for God. Verse 5, "For behold, you shall conceive and bear a son." There is the reason. Your life is consecrated. It's not fruitless. There is purpose in us giving our lives to God. It's not for no reason. We could say, like in this life, we could say, "I don't see it, Lord. I don't see the fruit of it." But trust me, your life given to God is not a waste. It's not fruitless. But it speaks loudly because it comes from revelation. Like, isn't the beauty of this is that this idea of her having a son didn't come from herself. Maybe she had given up on it. Maybe she had abandoned it. But then God came to her and said, "No, you will have a son. I have a purpose for you. I have a call in your life. I have a great direction for you." And she could say, "What I know about myself is that that's not possible." But instead, by faith, she said, "What I have heard and what I know about God is that he does the impossible. And if this is something he is giving to me, then I believe it. And I will give my life. And I won't drink the wine. I won't take it. It doesn't matter. Because all of that stuff is nothing compared to the promises of God. It's not pointless. "No razor shall come upon his head, for this child shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb. And he shall begin to deliver Israel out of the hand of the Philistines." What a promise to a mother, to a woman who can't do anything. Like, here she is, she's 40 years, her whole life probably she's been underneath the bondage of the Philistines. And now someone, God is coming to her and saying, "Out of you will come someone who will deliver Israel." And there she is, like, out, like, who knows, right? To be subject to something else and to say, "There is nothing in me that has the ability to overcome that." But by revelation, by the word of God, we come to understand something different than simply what we know about ourselves. Back to our point, like, if all I know about myself is that I am a sinner, then how will I push back against sin? But if the word of God comes to me by revelation and says, "Listen, you are more than sin. You are more than a sinner, but instead you are my creation and you are created for worship." Then I mix faith with that and I find out that I am more than just a dust ball subject to my instincts. But instead, I can worship God and I can walk with him. Though I am imperfect, I walk with him. So the woman came, verse 6, "So the woman came and told her husband and said, 'A man of God came to me and his countenance was like the countenance of an angel, the angel of God, very awesome. But I did not ask him where he was from and he did not tell me his name. And he said to me, Behold, you shall conceive and bear a son.'" I like this, that she is repeating what the angel of God had said to her. The angel of God here is Christ. It is the pre-incarnate Christ. It's God, Christ here on earth. It's called a Christophany, Christ visible in the Old Testament. But she is repeating what Christ said to her. What a great lesson that I repeat these things by faith. Repeat the unbelievable. Recite it over and over in your head. Why? Because we need an answer to the lie. The lie is that you are only a sinner. But the truth is that Christ has made you more. The truth is that you have worship. The truth is that you can give your life and He will use you. She repeats it. She says, you shall conceive a son. Now drink no wine or similar drink, nor eat anything unclean, for the child shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb to the day of his death. Then Manoah prayed to the Lord and said, My God, please let the man of God whom you sent come to us again and teach us what we shall do for the child who will be born. And God listened to the voice of Manoah. God listened. This seems too big, Lord. We're just a simple couple. We're out in the field working. It seems too big for us. Would you come again? Would you drive this promise home? And it happens, doesn't it? It happens. It says, the angel of God came to the woman again as she sat sitting in the field, as she was sitting in the field. But Manoah, her husband, was not with her. Then the woman ran with haste and told her husband and said, Look, the man who came to me the other day has just now appeared to me. So Manoah arose and followed his wife. And when he came to the man, he said to him, Are you the man who spoke to this woman? And he said, I am. Manoah said, Now let the words come to pass. What will the boy's rule of life and his work be? So the angel of the Lord said to Manoah, Of all that I have said to the woman, let her be careful. And he repeats it. It's true. I said it. I said, that's the word. Would you believe it? And this is the amazing part. He says to him, Can you stay here a little while? I love it. Manoah said to the verse 15, Manoah said to the angel, Please let us detain you as we will prepare a young goat for you. Please let us detain you. Who are they speaking to? God. Would you stay here a while with us? Isn't that beautiful? Where is God? He inhabits the praises of His people. He inhabits eternity. He is in the third heaven. He is everywhere. He is all things. But they are saying to Him, Would you stay with us? Like we're this poor little couple that's in bondage to another nation. But we believe something great, and we believe that you are calling us beyond ourselves, and you are calling us into a great life of service. You are calling us to consecrate our lives and our son's life to you. Would you stay here with us for a while? Would you allow us, the word detain? Like, would you allow us to keep you in our little bubble? Like, well, that's a crazy idea that we would contain or detain God. And that He would be entertained by us and that we would provide something for Him. But by faith, it's beautiful because it's a life of worship. That worship understands that we are present with God. And although He is all things and He is in everything every time, but He is also present with us. He is an ever-present help in time of need. Like He comes near to us. And He comes into our little lives, although we say they are so frail and fruitless. And He comes into our little lives and He says, I am here for you. And we say, will you stay with us a while? This happens throughout the Gospels. It happens throughout the Epistles. Would you stay with us? And He says, oh yeah, I'd love to. I'd be delighted. And He said, can we make you dinner? And He says, well, I don't exactly eat like that, but go ahead, prepare it for me. Prepare it for me and offer it up. If you give me everything that you have, give me what's in your heart, that you would give me what you desire, what you want me to have, I will take it gladly. It's beautiful, actually, that He would come into our little ideas and He would inhabit them. And it says that they prepare this whole meal and they put it on a rock and they offer it as a burnt offering. And as the fire goes up, as the offering goes up to heaven, it says that this angel of the Lord that is sitting there with them, detained by them, all of a sudden goes up in the fire and he goes up to heaven. Oh my gosh. I would love to see that. Have you ever had a little bonfire in the backyard and you're just staring at it? And you pray, Lord, would you come sit with me and then go up in this fire as I pray? That's what they saw. They're in this little field. What do they know about themselves? They know about themselves that they can't do it. They can't overcome the Philistines. They can't even have a child. But God is there and He is interested in their ideas and He is interested in their prayers. And He goes up in their sacrifice, although it is so little. A goat, a meal, a little bread, whatever it is. What the thing is not the point, but it's the heart behind it. And it's the life of faith that says, although everything that I can see says otherwise, I will believe you, God, and I will give you my life. I'll give it to you. What does that do? It shows the world that we live in, and more importantly, it shows our families, and it shows the little world we live in, like our little sphere of influence. It shows them that we are more than what we understand. But actually, our lives can be used by God. And in that, our lives are made so much more than just a little ball of dust. We are so much more than just simply sinners walking in a sinful world. But instead, we are saints and we are worshiping God despite the sinful world, because we see Him high and lifted up. And we're not adjusting ourselves low to saying, well, I guess this is what I do. Have you ever had that thought about yourself? I did it again. Here I am again, Lord, repenting of the same sin. Might as well just give myself over to it. But instead, we say, no. Yes, I failed. Yes, I sinned again. But I want to adjust myself to God. The goodness of God leads us to repentance. And then we repent. And then we come up to God. Don't stay in the dust. It would have been easy for Manoah and his wife to just stay in the field and say, that guy's crazy. That guy's this crazy angel. What? I don't even think I saw it. I think I just ate some weird mushrooms or something. But instead, we say, no, God appeared, and God was detained by my faith. Imagine that. God comes, and we are praying, and He's saying, yes, yes, I'm listening. I'm here. I'm right here. Go ahead. Let me have it. And we pray, and we pour our heart out. We say, God, my life is yours. And He says, thank you. I'll use it. And we could be living our lives and not knowing, not seeing the fruit of it, but the next generation is looking at us, and they're saying, that is different. That is a different life. It's a beautiful life. It's a life given to God, and I can live that way. And it could be that one that looks up at your life could say, I'm going to live, I'm going to give my life to God. And they go and they do great things. And you could say about your life, I didn't really do much. But God is saying, oh my, are you kidding me? Don't look in the dust. Don't look in the dust, but instead look up to me and understand that as you look to me, people will see you looking to me. And there could be a little one walking along and they see your life. And we can say, why do I go to church? Why do we bring our kids to church so much? Why do we bring them back on Sunday night? Why are we here on Wednesday night? Because there is a God in heaven who is interested in our praises. And although men have failed all across this world, God has never failed. And we want to raise our young ones seeing God. And we want to show God to people outside of the church too. Isn't that it? You know what the image of the church is in the world? It's not good. It's not good. Why isn't it good? Because the headlines aren't good. The picture's not good. How do we fix that? And we can look at God and we can say, it's so broken, Lord, there's nothing we can do. Just revamp the whole thing. Let's start from scrap. And He says, no, no. Will you give me your life? If you give me your life, you'll show a different thing. You'll be a different example. And that's why we live our lives outside the church. We come in here, hallelujah, as much as we can. And we worship and we get together, we are encouraged. But we also go out there and we say, hey, can I tell you something? Life is greater. Life is greater. God is good. God loves us. God cares for us. God is given for you. And they will say to us, yeah, but the church, I'm not talking about the church, I'm talking about Christ. And let's elevate Him. Verse 21 says that the angel of the Lord appeared no more to Manoah and his wife. Then Manoah knew that it was the angel of the Lord. He knew it was God. You know what he said? We're going to die. That's it. We're done. Verse 22. Manoah said to his wife, "We're going to die because we have seen God." We weren't supposed to see that. That wasn't supposed to happen. You know what? This woman is amazing. You know what she says? Knock it off. What are you talking about? If that was true, we'd be long gone. But instead, look at the mercy of God. Look at the grace of God. And look, He has given us a future. Why would He promise us a son if He was going to kill us? Hello? Does that make any sense? Hello, Manoah, did you not listen? You're going to have a son, you're going to raise him this way, I'm going to live this way, and he's going to live that way. Do you remember what he just said? There's a future for us. There's hope for us. There is more than just simply what we know about the dust. There is a promise from God. Do we believe it? His wife said to him, "If the Lord had desired to kill us, he wouldn't have accepted our offering. If the Lord had desired to kill us, he would not have accepted a burnt offering and a grain offering from our hands. Nor would he have shown us all these things. Nor would he have told us such things as at this time." These are like three big things. One, they knew that their offering was accepted. Do you know that your worship is accepted? On what terms? On the terms that Christ has made you acceptable. That he has made us acceptable. And our worship is accepted. There's a big difference walking away from fellowship, knowing your offering is accepted, or doubting it is accepted. Right? Like I know nowadays checks aren't the same. Right? They can verify them on the spot. But have you ever written a check, and then you walk away and be like, I don't know. That one might come bouncing back. Right? I know I just bought something, but I don't think it's over. That idea, right? I don't have what it takes. But there's a big difference from walking away saying, I know that it's done. I know that it has been accepted. The offering was accepted. He went up and he was inhabiting the praises of his people right there. We are accepted. Our worship is accepted. God is bending, inclined his ears, it says in Psalm 116. He has inclined his ear. He's bending his ear down to hear our praise. Beautiful. Beautiful. It's accepted. And also, he has shown us these things. Okay, so it is accept. Offerings accepted. He has shown us these things, meaning he has spoken about our future. And then also, that he has told us such things. So he has shown us such things and he has told us such things. These three things assure us that God has accepted us. It's beautiful. It's beautiful. Each one of us has been given a promise that if we put our faith in Christ, our sins are forgiven, and that we have an eternity to look forward to in Him. And then in our life here on earth, that we have a mission to accomplish, and that is to make Him known. To make Him known. How do we make Him known? How do we do it? And he said, well, we don't know what He looks like. We don't know how to draw that picture. And he says, no, that's not it. That me living in you will show a great picture. And if you will be recognizing me, recognizing the cross, recognizing the resurrection, recognizing the life that I have given you, not recognizing the dust. The dust is easy. That's easy. Everybody knows about the dust, right? Scandal, right? Like all of that stuff. We know that. But how about life? Forgiveness, peace, joy, mercy, grace. This stuff is not known in the dust. It is only known in life. And we have it in Christ. And this woman believed it. She did. And then look at it, it says it. Right? So the woman, and I love verse 24. It just says it simply. So the woman bore a son. Hallelujah. Of course. Of course, because God said. Because God said He would. He doesn't like just make these little promises. Like, imagine if he needed to manipulate us. Be like, well, I'll give you a son if you're good. Like, if you live this way and you do it, then you can have a son. No, you're going to have a son. You will, therefore, live this way. It's beautiful. And she has a son. She called his name Samson, and the child grew, and the Lord blessed him. And the Spirit of the Lord began to move upon him at Mahanadan, between Zorah and Eshtol. And he was used. He wasn't perfect, just like we're not perfect, but he was used by God in a beautiful way. So turn with me to Romans chapter 12 and verse 1 in closing. We'll read the first two verses. It says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. That ending is tough, isn't it? How do I prove what is the... it's a lot of weight, Lord. Prove what is good and acceptable and the perfect will of God. I can't. I can't do it. I don't know the perfect will. I don't even know what that means. And he says, okay, how about this? Will you give me your life? Imagine this. God says, God, I beseech you. God is beseeching you, meaning he is begging us. And he said, God, you can take whatever you want. Yeah, I could. I could, but I don't take what you don't give me. That God is a gentleman. He doesn't come and take from us what we don't give. He makes a plea and he beseeches us. How humble is that? How gracious is that? How kind is that? That God would come down and he would be detained by us in a sense. And he would say, would you give me your life, please? I beseech you. And how does he beseech us? How does he persuade us? By the mercies of God. Be persuaded by the mercies of God. Not by terror, not by law, not by legality, but by the mercies of God. I beseech you by the mercies of God that you would give me your life, that you would present your bodies a living sacrifice. A living sacrifice. What a great way. If this is it, a life given to God, a consecrated life. I am giving you my life, Lord. How about on Tuesday morning? Lord, I'm giving you my life. How about on Tuesday night? Lord, I'm giving you my life. It's a living sacrifice. It is given to God, not dead, but living. The living sacrifice is visible, isn't it? It's visible in the home. It's visible at work. It's visible in the world we live in. And it says something different. It says that I am not simply a sinner, but I am a sinner saved by grace. And I am a sinner who is able to live a different way. That I have victory over my sin. I am not a victim to it, but instead I am victorious and I have authority in my life. And although I might fail sometimes, I am going to get up and I'm going to receive the grace of God. I'm going to be forgiven. And in this living sacrifice, we have ability beyond our own. Ability beyond our own. Because if you could look at this woman in the field, she could say, "You really? I'm going to overcome the Philistines? I'm going to have a son. You got the wrong zip code. You're in the wrong field. Maybe it's that couple over there. They've already got like 14 kids. Maybe you should go talk to them." No, he does not make any mistakes. And he comes to us and we say, "Lord, there are so many better options. You could find someone who's perfect. You could better than I, better communicator, better at everything." And he says, no, that's not the point. I'm not looking for what you are good at. I'm looking for your willingness to give me your life. And that will produce life. And then life. And then life. And then life. Right? A living sacrifice. And in that, there is the ability to forgive. There is the ability to have strength in difficulty. There is the ability to rejoice evermore. There is the ability to show something totally different. That I'm not simply a sinner, but instead, I am a saint. And by faith, I'm going to stand on that reality. Don't be conformed. Oh, look at that. It says, which is your reasonable service. Isn't that an interesting term? It means logical. It's like, if God is who he is, then it's only reasonable that you would give him his life. And he's beseeching you. He is trying to persuade you based on his mercy. He could come to us and say, "Hey, this is who I am. Do what I say." But instead, he comes to us and he says, "Listen, this is all that I have done for you. I have given my life for you. I have died for you. I have taken your sins. I have opened up heaven for you. Would you trust me with your life?" What a different way. A lot of times God is depicted this way where He is saying, hey, hey, do you know who I am? Right? Have you ever tried that before? Do you know who I am? Right? I've tried it at home. Do you know who I am? Say, hey, take it easy. No. But God doesn't do that. Instead, He comes to us and He says, I have gone to the depths for you. I have taken on hell for you. I have taken on things you don't even know about. I have paid for your shame, your embarrassment, your sin. I have taken it all, and you don't have to live that way anymore. Would you trust me with your life? And we say, yes, Lord, and we lay our lives down on Him. Psalm 37, we roll our lives onto Him. And He takes us and He makes us more than we are on our own. And we're able to glorify Him. And He says, do not be conformed to this world. Meaning, don't adjust to the world. Don't adjust to it. Like, there's a cry out there that says, hey, this is normal. This is normal. And we're over here saying, no, it's not. It's kind of crazy. It's normal that we would worship God, actually. Like, we could so listen and adjust to the world that we say, yeah, it's normal that I am a sinner. Therefore, I'm just going to follow my instincts and sin. But we are over here, we're saying, no, it's normal that you would worship God. This is what humanity is. That it would recognize its creator, not be subject to the creation. We are so much more. You are more than your sin. That's normal. They're saying, no, you're crazy. No, you're crazy. No. And we go back and forth. But no, how do we show it? It's got to be more than our words. But it's a life. It's a living sacrifice. And we say to people, hey, you're made for worship. And they say, you're crazy. And we say, okay, you're right. And then we just worship. And then through time they look at us and they say, wow, they might be up to something. They got peace. They got joy. They go through difficulty, but they're balanced. They know how to walk. They know how to stand. They respect me even though I don't agree with them. Imagine that. How many disagreeable things are there in the world we live in today? Everything is a disagreement. Everything is a disagreement. Like, what kind of salt do you use? Pink Himalayan salt? No, table salt. Oh my gosh, let's fight about salt. Yeah. Like, everything is a schism. How do we get above that? How do we get above that? We recognize worship. And we find God. And we can say, I think you're crazy for using that kind of salt, but that's fine. I love you. I love you. And then we can live that way. And we could go out on the street. We had a discussion yesterday. And we could, like, the conflict, you could see it, right? Like, let's just battle out the issues. We'll just tear each other apart on what the issues are. I'll tell you what sin is, and you tell me what sin's not. Yeah. No, how about this? How about this? God is great. God is great. Well, is this sin? I'm not going to tell you that. I could. And I have an opinion on it. But how about God can tell you what is acceptable and what is not? If it's God, it's not in the sense that He's saying, don't do this and do this. But He's saying, this is who I am. Would you live? Would you honor me? And if God is who He is, then sin falls away. And this is the life that we live. I don't want to be pointing out sin in people. That's terrible, isn't it? Imagine if that was our job. If I stood up here and I just said, okay, ba 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 ba. You guys would all leave on Sunday morning and be like, that was fun. Thanks a lot. Yeah, I'll see you on Easter, right? Or Christmas. But I'm not going to come week. No. But how about this? That we lift up God amongst each other. And then we come in here and it's different. It's different because we come and we worship together and we see God high and lifted up. And nobody really matters in a sense. It's not about anybody, but it's God. And we are encouraged by it. And we are inspired by it. And it's beautiful. In the cantata, I had quite a few comments. People came to me and they said, this church is amazing. This group that you have is so diverse. Somebody said, I've never seen such a diverse group of people able to do one thing together. And I say, yeah, woo-hoo. There's a lot happening behind the scenes. No, but it's true. It's true. They said, I see the little kids are running around and the older people are just skipping around, flying around. Right? Like, the generations are all represented in this one play. And he said, you have people from everywhere. And I said, that's true. Why is that? Because that's not the point. Because the point is God. And if God is lifted up, then all people are free to be who they are in Christ. And then we are able to move together and to present Him. And oh my gosh, that's powerful. But it's a consecrated life. I give up my ideas, I give up my agendas, I give up my sins, I give up my desires, and I say, Lord, it's all yours. My life is reserved for you. I give it to you. And He says, Oh man, I got something for you. I got a plan for you. I have a hope for you. I have a future for you. And it will go on and on and on and on. So, thank you, mothers. Right? Mother's Day. I think this is something that mothers do amazingly, but then also to encourage us as believers. Don't fall victim to the lie that you were simply a sinner. But instead, come into the truth and find worship. And in worship, you find yourself being so much more. And you find a hope for the future. You find a purpose. And you find an ability to communicate something to the next generation, which is so important. Amen? Amen. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for the story of this couple and their faith, Lord. Their fear, their doubt, but also their faith. And if there's anybody here who's never believed in Christ, you've never put your trust in Him, just say in your heart, Lord Jesus, I'm a sinner. I need a Savior. I need something bigger than myself. Would you come, save me, deliver me, and give me the gift of eternal life? I believe that you took my sins and you give me life. And if that's your prayer this morning, just raise your hand and pray with you. Okay, Lord, thank you. Thank you for giving us a great life. Thank you for giving us great examples. Thank you for giving us great hope. In your name, amen.